titled the message this morning, that none should perish. That none should perish. Pastor Andy started off on chapter 18 last week. He kind of shared on the first couple verses. Just talked about pride, and just we talked about achieving greatness, right? That was the name of the message, and how the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, who's the greatest?" Right? You can imagine their conversation, and then they're kind of trying to develop their pecking order and determine who's the greatest. And so they finally bring it to Jesus, and he kind of sets them straight. He talks about humility and coming before God, coming before him like a child. He actually brings a child out of the crowd and has the child stand before them and says, "Unless you receive the kingdom of God like this child, hey, you're not going to get to heaven," right? We need to have that same mentality. So he illustrates that point, but he takes it a step further. He takes it a step further with the illustration of a child. And so that's where I want us to kind of keep going with that. And to learn that the child, he wasn't specifically talking to children, although he probably was including children. Okay, "Let the little children come to me and do not forsake them." Lizzie read that, right? But he wasn't actually saying it was children that the disciples were offending and hurting. It was actually new believers that represented people young in the faith. Okay, that's what he's getting at here, is that the children is metaphorical. Okay, it's talking about young believers that were coming into their midst, that Jesus was reaching out to them. And so that's what we kind of want to drill down and kind of discuss a little bit more. You know, a child, we call them on our tax forms. Anybody done their taxes yet? Thinking about it. Okay. All right. But on there, you have to claim your dependents, right? If you have any dependents, right? And that is referenced usually to children, right? You have different ages of children. You know, we have Jackson. I think Jackson is here. He's just not even 1 year old yet. He's pretty dependent upon his mom, right? Mom and dad. All right, and they get older, the less dependent they become. And finally, they become independent, right? You know, a new believer in the faith is much like a child. They are dependent initially. Who are they dependent upon? We're going to find out. Definitely God, right? But even the body of Christ. It wasn't really a trick question, okay? All right? I think we'll see the part that we play in helping young believers come to know Christ and helping them in their walk. So let's just bow our heads in prayer before we dive in. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord God. Thank you for each one here. Lord, I just pray that you would open up your word. It is your living word. It speaks to us still today, Lord God. We pray for your Holy Spirit to bring it home to our heart and to our life. We give you the thanks and praise. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So we had some background here. Let's begin in verse 5 of chapter 18. Why don't we just go back to verse 1? I'm going to really mess Chris up here, but we'll go back to verse 1. It says, "At the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?' He had a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So that's what we covered last week. Verse 5. "And whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes" who? Me, Jesus. "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," cause the skin, "it'll be better for him to have a large millstone." All right? Millstone was a round stone. Okay, and they would put a log through it, a dowel. They'd put it through it, and it would be on a center pole like this, and it would go around in a circle. A lot of times they'd have a donkey pull it around in a circle. So it just kind of keep doing this circle, and the rock would grind. It was a mill. Okay, it was a primitive mill. And it was on top of a rock, on top of, you know, so you have this wheel turning on top of rock, a rock surface. It would grind the grain. So as you can imagine, it was very heavy. Okay, you tie that to yourself. What's going to happen to you if you go into the water? You may be a good swimmer, but not that good, right? You're going to go to the bottom. It'd be better for you to hang a large millstone around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow, that's pretty harsh of Jesus, isn't it? Pretty harsh. So what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, hey, we need to come to him like a little child. We need to have that same attitude. But then he takes it a step further and he says, whoever welcomes one of these children, so it could be a child, but it could be somebody that is childlike in their faith. In other words, they are just beginning to place their faith in God. Maybe they're seeking. Okay, maybe they've taken that first step to ask Christ into their life. And those first week is pretty crucial when somebody accepts Christ, because they're trying to sort it all out. They're trying to make sense of it all. They need people speaking into their life that are encouraging them. The admonition to the disciples is that if you cause one of these new believers to stray or to leave God or cause them to sin, it'd be better for you to die a quick death. Wow. That's pretty severe, Jesus. The danger here is that their quest for power was overshadowing their concern for new believers. What were they wrestling with? Who's the greatest, right? Pride, right? None of us ever struggle with pride, do we? They were struggling with pride amongst other things. Jesus says, you know what? If your sin causes one of these ones to be overlooked, because you guys are all caught up in yourselves and you neglect these new believers that I am reaching out to, that I am drawing to, they're coming, they want to know more. If your attitude, if your sin causes them to fall away, it's going to be on you. You know, often as Christians, we can get upset. We can even cast judgment at sinners because they sin. You ever heard that in the church? Oh, we're upset about the morals in the world. And I understand that. I totally get that. But often we are projecting on sinners, on people that don't know Christ. Let's use that terminology. People that don't have a relationship with him, they haven't been born again, they haven't known, they don't know the scriptures. We were living in one of the most illiterate societies in our history, okay, not in the world, but in our history, that we have known in American culture, okay, most illiterate. They don't know what scripture has to say other than what they hear on sometimes on TV, what we don't believe in, okay? And so often we project and we think, you know, don't they get that? Don't they know that they're not supposed to be doing that? Don't they know that that is wrong? You ever had those thoughts? You ever thought? But see, people that don't know Christ are just doing what people without Christ do. Am I right? We're expecting them to have Christ-like attitude or to live a moral life when they have never experienced the life change that Christ can make in your life. I mean, how many of you, when you got saved, all of a sudden, it's kind of like, man, I never felt bad doing that. Now I feel bad doing that. You ever had that feeling? Yeah. Kind of like, wow. The lights haven't come on yet for them. The Holy Spirit isn't in their life showing, hey, you shouldn't be doing this anymore. They're just doing what a person without God does. Jesus was reaching out to Matthew. It was a tax collector. You know, he'd say, hey, I need to collect my king's money. So he'd get the money and they would give and he'd look at their bill. Their bill says, oh, you owe $100. It says you owe $200. And he would take it, $100 for me, $100 for the government, right? That's how the tax collectors made their money. All right. That's why when Matthew gets converted, he says, I'm going to give back whatever I just took dishonestly. I'm going to give back people that I took it. See, that's who Jesus reached out to and converted. Their lives were changed. People were placing their faith in God. And as Jesus ministered to them and he went town to town, they responded to his message. They were hungry to know God. They were hungry to know his word. But their lives were far from being perfect. Just like we hope that people come through these church doors. People aren't perfect. Okay? But what we hope is that they're hungry to know God. Amen? They're hungry to know God. They resemble young children in the faith. Okay? That's what Jesus was getting to. The disciples could either encourage these young believers in the faith or they could discourage them by their actions, their words, their acceptance. Now, the word cost of sin is used three times, that phrase. Verse 6, 8, and 9. Scandalizo is the Greek word. Guess what word we get from that? Scandalizo. Yeah, scandalous, right? See, it comes from that Greek word, cause to sin, temptation. It's often the way it's interpreted. It's used that Jesus was saying it was a stumbling block. Okay, you ever tripped over something? I trip over things more than I ever used to, right? Okay, all right? A stumbling block. The point you want to catch that's in your program here is that the disciples had a choice. Either they could be a stepping stone or a stumbling block. And the same goes true for us in the church today. Either we can be a stepping stone for other people that are just coming to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We can be that stepping stone that we encourage them. We come alongside them. We share our victories, but also where we've tripped up, where we've messed up. Okay? Transparent. Either we can be that stepping stone or we can be that stumbling block by looking down on them thinking, oh, you know what? You guys aren't good enough. Or, you know, you're not as good as I am. Or they're not important. You know, a child comes in on Wednesday night. You know, are they as important as sometimes the person that gives a lot or looks nice or dresses nice? To Jesus, they were. We have that choice to either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block. You know, in the 70s, the hippie movement. Yeah, I don't know if any of you were in the hippie movement. You don't have to tell me or not. But, all right? Yeah, okay. But in the hippie movement, did you know that there was a great kind of revival that took place during the hippie movement? Because as some of these people, they were getting into their music and drugs and all that, God began to speak to some of them. You may think that is just really weird, but there was some spiritual hunger there. And they began to go into church doors, showing up, you know, and just kind of like long hair, their clothes. And some places they were showing the door, all right? Some places they were saying, hey, you can come here if you cut your hair, we'll give you some clothes to wear. And other places, they saw the opportunity that God was doing. And they reached out to these people and saw their churches grow and they saw the kingdom of God grow because they understood. They had the vision, they had the understanding of Scripture to realize that God was working. They weren't where they needed to be, but they were hungry, they were searching, and they reached out to them and saw the kingdom of God grow. Amen. One of my professors at Regent, I actually shared this a couple years ago, but he was part of that movie. Where he came to know Christ is his friend invited him to like a concert in the park. And he was a musician, guitar player for a band, you know, a hippie band. And he came to that, kind of like a concert in the park, and that's what God began to get a hold of his heart. And now he's a professor, he's with the Four Square movement. It's close to the Assemblies of God, but you know, that's how God reached out to him and changed and transformed his life. We have that opportunity to be a stepping stone or a stumbling block by our attitude, how we receive people, how we encourage them. Are you catching that? You got it? All right, let's keep going. Verse 7 and 9. He says, woe to the world because the things that cause people to sin, that's scandalia, okay, such things must come, but woe to the man or woman, or person whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, it is better to cut it off and throw it away. Can you imagine the garbage man the next day looking in the garbage? Just kind of like, whoa! Imagine our church, right? You look like The Walking Dead. You have people walking around with missing body parts. All right. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eyes causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into hellfire. Jesus is not holding back on the metaphors here, okay? He is just, he's making it pretty black and white here. And I don't think it is figurative, okay? So please come talk to me before you cut off your hand or your foot, okay? All right? We'll have a talk, okay? But what Jesus was saying, you know what, if there's sin in your life, it is serious. And Jesus says, you know what, he's anticipating that temptation for young believers would come from the world. That's a given, okay? And it's a given for even mature Christians, right? You turn on the TV, you're out in the world, just hanging out at work, you're at the store. There's temptation there, right? It's there. Jesus expected it from the world. Where he does not expect it to come from is from you and I. He says, if you cause these people to sin because of your actions and your sin, deal with it. Jesus is talking to the 12 here. This is the group he's talking about. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the crowd as much as he's talking to his disciples, his 12. He says, do not let temptation come into your life and ruin your witness. Because it'll ruin your life and it'll ruin your witness. All right? So sin comes usually in three forms. Pride, the pride of life. Right? The lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh could be anywhere from wanting food that you're not supposed to have, right? All right? That's within moderation. But it can come from sexual desires and things of that nature. Okay? Or the lust of the eyes. There again, it could be greed or it could be lustful thoughts for sexuality or other things. I want this, I want that. Sin usually comes in those three different forms. It falls into those categories. Whatever it is, whether it's pride or whatever it is, take it seriously. So the second point is take sin seriously because it will destroy you and your witness. It'll take you down, but it also is going to take down your witness. And often I think as Christians, sometimes because of God's grace and His mercy, we go light on sin. We take care of the big stuff, but we let the little sins linger. Okay? But Jesus says, deal with your sin. Take it seriously. I remember, some of you are probably too young to remember this, but I remember it very vividly when Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, they were very close together when those two things happened. Okay? And the reason why I remember it, I was in Bible college, and all of a sudden it was big news. You know, I'm there, and people would watch them on TV. And, you know, some of you watch TV evangelists. I just don't do that much just because I still remember all that, and I just kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater there. Okay? All right, for the most part. But they did a lot of good, folks. I've taught in a Bible college that was sponsored by money raised by Jimmy Swaggart, okay, in Jamaica. I've taught there. They did a lot of good. They did a lot of good for missions and things. But they also, I don't know how many people fell away because of what they did. Their sins were pretty big, folks. I don't know how many people lost their way because of that. I don't know how many non-believers out there said, you know what, I didn't want to be a Christian, and now I have a good reason to not be a Christian. See, that's what Christians are like. You can't trust them. So not only did they harm their own soul, but they harmed the Christian testimony and witness for themselves, but also for the church as a whole. Take sin seriously. You know, in that book I got, is based on take care of the broken windows in your heart and your soul. And they happen. Don't let your building get all dilapidated and run down. Deal with it before it becomes a serious issue in your heart and your soul. Amen? Right, third point. 10 through 11, 14. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face, my face, the Father in heaven. So, if you didn't know, the Jewish tradition believed that everybody had a guardian angel. Okay, kind of an ideal. And, you know, that's still somebody out there. You know, you have guardian angel, and I'm convinced that some of you have more than one angel, okay? There's no proof that everybody has an angel. What we do know is that the angels are there to serve you and I. They are ministers that God uses to minister to us, okay? Hebrews talks about that. But to say that everybody has their own angel, we don't have evidence of that. But there's a reference to the Jewish tradition there. Verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, this is repeated in the Gospel of Luke as well, but it's a little bit different feel to it. 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills to go look for the one that has wandered off? Gary, what's the answer to that? That was yes. Yeah. Right? And if he finds it, well, I tell you the truth, he is happier with the one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your heavenly Father is not willing that any of these little ones, so he's pointing not just at children, he's pointing to young believers, people that have been seeking him out due to his preaching, the miracles. He says, if anyone, I'm rejoice You know, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones be lost. You catching that? Does God love the 99? He does. That's you and I. Does he love the one that's wandered off? Yeah, he does. The question is, do we love the one that's wandered off? Do we love the one that's wandered off? You know, times we see people come in, they're here for maybe a month or two, and they wander off. Life, you know, I follow up with them sometimes. I need to be better at that. You need to be better at that. But people wander off for different things. Sometimes work picks up, and all of a sudden they get back into their work, and all of a sudden it gets their routine off, and they don't find themselves in church. It's not because they say, hey, I don't want to go to church. They get out of their routine because work calls. I hear that one a lot. Maybe they're curious and they get lured away by something else. Something else gets their attention. You ever been distracted? You know, one of our kids, we had to put on a harness when we were in the airport. Do I need to tell you which one that was? Anybody want to take a guess? You would think it was Mark, but it was Daniel. I remember going through the Denver airport, and you know, one of those, you can put the harness on him and the leash. We had to, because he would be with us, and then 1 minute, and he's gone. You know, and that's a bad feeling in an airport, right? In the airport. Something would catch his attention, all of a sudden he was there, and then he wasn't, you know? So we had to keep an eye on him. You know, sometimes what if a sheep gets hurt? Yeah, people get sick. Sometimes you call, I've just learned to, you know, say, call up, hey, is everything okay? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes they get the flu bug or something else, a health issue, and they can't make it to church. Sometimes they get discouraged or tired, get depressed. Yeah. Been there. Sometimes a sheep has his mind of its own, right? None of you would ever fall into that category, right? And maybe they just need to be brought back. We need to not only welcome those that are seeking God and make them feel welcome by our attitude and our actions, but we also need to follow up with the one that wanders away from time to time. And some of you have maybe been in that boat from time to time. It's not that you were bad. You just were a sheep that kind of lost your way for a second. And God brought you back. We just had a meeting here in January, just with some of our leadership. One of the things that it came out of our discussion just is to follow up on people better, especially at some of our bigger events that we'll talk more about later at our meeting here afterwards. But that is a real deal. And Jesus was putting that not just on himself, but on the disciples, saying, hey, if any one of these little ones falls away because of you, it's on you. That's pretty serious. If God puts it on your heart and you kind of go like, oh, where is that person at? And God puts that on your heart, do you think that might be the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Yeah. I don't think it's just the pizza or anything else. I think it's God speaking to you. Follow up on it. In the parable of the seeds, we see that a lot of seed is scattered. Okay, that's recorded in several of the Gospels. A lot of seed is scattered. Some falls on the hard ground. Some falls amongst the rocks and thorns. But there's a lot of things, only some of the seed actually produces a crop. Right? There's a lot of things that try to kill that seed to keep it from growing up and maturing. And Jesus is saying, you know what? There's a lot of people that are seeking. Some of that rests with us. Obviously, people have their own decision. They can, if they don't want to follow Christ, they make that decision. There's nothing we can do, right? You cannot force somebody to follow Christ. But if there is that desire, if they're seeking God, we need to do our part to have the attitude that welcomes them, that comes alongside of them, and that is even notices that when they don't show up, that there's that accountability that we go and search for them, find out, hey, why aren't you here? Oh man, I forgot it was Sunday. You know? All right, bring them back. God calls us to be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. I'm going to have the musicians come. calls us to take sin seriously because not only will it impact our eternity, but possibly the eternity of others. And last, our goal should be, did I give you the last point? The last point is our goal is that none should perish. There you go. You got it. Chris, you covered me. All right. You're a good man. Our goal should be that none should perish. That's a lofty goal. It's a lofty goal. So the question I want to leave us with is, when people come through these church doors, we connect with them. They show up in this place for different reasons, and it might not only be here. It might be you're out at Walmart or you're at the feedlot. Probably not the feedlot, but maybe the sales rate. All right? At Menards or Ace. Strike up a conversation. And God turns it to where you're actually connecting with Him about Christ. The question I have is, from your life, will they sense love or rejection? Will they sense compassion or indifference? Will they sense mercy or will they sense judgment? I think that's what Jesus was getting at. From their lives to the 12, the disciples. So that question is for us as well, that none should perish. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I think sometimes the church can be good about bringing people to Christ. It's not a matter of leading people through that process, like Tessa, where they come to know Christ, disciple involved with the church. I don't know what the percentage would be, but I bet it's under 50%, maybe even as low as 30 or 40%. That's not good enough, is it? Because Jesus cares about the one that's lost, and He's placed that within our heart as well. I want to close this within a course. Hosanna just talks about, break my heart for what breaks yours, God. And hopefully that is our prayer this morning. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, this morning we just come before You. Father, if we do not know You as our Lord and our Savior, or maybe we're the one that has wandered away, God, You brought us back here maybe even this morning. Lord God, You call us to Yourself, to know You as our Lord and our Savior, to place our saving faith in You, Lord God. And Lord God, when we make that our prayer, Lord God, You promise to forgive us of all of our sin. You promise to come in, remove the shame, the disgrace, place in instead Your mercy and Your love in our hearts, to fill it, Lord God, to overflowing, to lavish it upon us, Lord God. Lord God, if that's anyone here this morning, Lord God, You're calling them. I pray that they would make that their prayer this morning. And Lord God, I pray that for each of us here today, Lord God, we're all at different stages in our walk with You, Lord God. But many of us have walked with You more than a year or two. And Lord God, we need to have that heart of compassion that You have, Lord God, that welcomes, that encourages those that are coming to know You, Lord God, that You are bringing, that we're reaching out to, Lord God, and that are seeking Your face. And so, Lord God, we break our heart. What breaks Yours, we pray, dear God. Break our heart. We ask this in Your name. Sing that chorus together. I'm going to have those that are help out with prayer. If you'd come, if you have a need or request you want us to greet in prayer about, I encourage you to come forward, whether it's for salvation, healing. Just need God to work a miracle in your life. So say amen. I will say about our church as a whole, one of the comments I hear a lot is that your church is welcoming. People feel welcome here. It's a good thing. I do feel that an area that God maybe calls us, is calling us to grow deeper, is that When we don't see people every one now and then, it's kind of, oh, they're not, you haven't been here for a while. That you take that a step further and take ownership of that. Call them up, text them, say, hey, where you at? We missed you. Amen? It's just not me, folks. It's you. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for what you've done in each of our lives, Lord God. And Lord God, the message of your word is pretty strong, Lord God. Lord God, forgive us if we've messed up there, Lord God, myself included. And Lord God, help us that those that you are calling to yourself, Lord God, that we're a stepping stone, that they can step upon in their walk, in their ladder to know you, Lord God. Lord God, remove anything in our life that would be a stumbling block in our life or in the lives of others, Lord God. By your Holy Spirit, reveal that to us. Remove it, Lord God, so that we can walk before you in holiness and righteousness and give you glory. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, okay. So.